So we gather here on the fifth Sunday of Easter, and we are in the season of Easter, the season of resurrection, and certainly the second reading today helps us to experience that. Easter is 50 days after Easter, after the resurrection. So we're still in this, in the liturgical sense of the church, where, you know, we're in this time of new life. So in the second reading today, you know, St. John in Revelation says, the one who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." You know, he said, "I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth. The former heaven and the former earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And he saw a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there should be no more death or mourning, wailing, or pain, for the old order has passed away. Behold, I make all things new.'" You know, this is what we've been talking about for a while now. You know, this part of the group here, and is we're making reparation for sins against human sexuality, and we're praying for our inner transformation, and for our brothers and sisters who experience homosexual feelings and desires, and how chastity is the way of God for us. You know, that what he has told us is what will help us. You know, chastity has the power. Chastity is a type of purification. That's what we're talking about in the second reading, is purification. You know, we're in this life to grow spiritually, to grow interiorly, and to be purified. You know, our whole existence here is to be purified, not to, you know, not that we're gonna, you know, have to be have everything and be happy, you know, and be totally satisfied here. No, that's not the reason why we're here. We're here to pass through this life to be purified, to go into the next life with God our Father, and to be in that union with Him. So we always have to keep that in our focus. You know, even, you know, when we're struggling with chastity, when we're struggling with temptation, we have to keep that in mind. In fact, last night, I had an experience where, you know, sometimes old feelings come back, and you know, old desires. You know, I mean, they, you know, I'm in this process over 40 years now in walking with Jesus and my relationship with Jesus, and not that nobody gets to the point of perfection here. You know, we're always, there's deeper and deeper levels of purification, and deeper levels of faith and trust, and that like the first reading says, when Paul said, you know, he when they were traveling and through all these different places, and he strengthened the spirits of the disciples and exhorted them to persevere in the faith, saying, "It is necessary for us to undergo many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." You know, so that's, you know, we have to endure hardships in life. You know, certain sufferings. I always said, you know, we have to suffer a little bit for Jesus, you know, in our physical, emotional, and interior life, you know. That's not like a masochistic thing, you know. We don't inflict that on ourselves, but it's part of life. It's part of suffering. Is a part of life. On different levels and different degrees at different times, you know, and it God uses it. It's part of His plan, His redemptive plan, to help to purify us. You know, it purifies us. It and purification brings us into that inner transformation, so that we become more of who we really are. You know, our deepest identity, our deepest self, is who we really are. You know, not just our personalities. You know, that's not who we really are. Who we really are is a deeper person inside that God named when we were born, when He conceived us in His mind, in His, before, at the moment of conception, at the point when we're seeing all this new fight and argument for the abortion situation, and we know now through scientific proof that, you know, the heartbeat of a baby is formed within 6 weeks of a child's formation in the womb, and the DNA, our DNA is from the moment of conception. Our DNA is. So that marks our unique identity. You know, even in our world here, when people are arrested or they're trying to find something out, you know, criminally or whatever, or even, you know, if a baby belongs to a certain person, they check the DNA. The DNA, which is, you know, an imprint, a unique imprint. You know, it's like a physical, unique imprint, but it's even more from God. It's a unique imprint of our individual person, that we're all unique. Nobody has the same DNA. Now that's mind-boggling, because of the how many billions and billions and trillions of people from ages to ages, and everyone is unique. Now that's that really says something about the magnificence of God, you know. So, how great thou art, that song, how great thou art, you know. So, this is, this is something that I was saying, that we get these feelings sometimes, and I experienced this. A song came on, something I was watching, a program I was watching, and, you know, certain desires were coming back to me for a certain person, you know, but it's okay, you know, now that I have this relationship with Jesus, and at one point, I really solidified it, you know, the person of Jesus, and know that He's so much more than any human person. You know, I often get this reading that says, everything, and from Philippians, I think it is, that everything is so much, I consider everything so much rubbish, and so much less, you know, anything, any attachment, any person, any situation, any whatever is less than knowing Jesus, you know, the power of knowing, the grace of knowing Jesus, and the power of His passion, death, and resurrection, and how, you know, that plays out in our lives. Everything else is, he said it in Philippians, St. Paul, is so much rubbish. You know, it's so much less than. And I really came to a point in my life where I came to really be convicted of that. And once you're convicted of that, then you're free. you're really free, because, you know, even though you may, it's not like you're not going to get these feelings or desires, or you're not going to, like, have hardships or sufferings. That doesn't mean, you know, like Jesus said, peace I'll give you. He'll give us a peace, you know, as we go through, and strengthen the grace to go through a hardship or a trial or some sufferings. But the like I always say, chastity has power. You know, so the realization that, like last night, I was experiencing emotionally this old desire, this desire for this person that I was very attached to and, you know, had deep feelings for. But I could kind of like use my reasoning to say, okay, you know, that's there. And that's why people should learn not to get people that all homosexual feelings and desires, we shouldn't get like tormented or thrown by them. Like, you know, that's a feeling is not a fact. Feelings are not facts. So that's a good thing to remember. You know, it's not going to overpower you. It's not going to, you know, it's when you're in those situations. I know years ago when I was in, you know, in a certain time in my life, and I didn't, you know, when you're trying to live a chaste life and you don't want these things to come, you know, you're fighting with it so hard, you know, and, but you don't really, you need to know that it'll pass. You know, feelings pass, they pass. And in fact, when I went to SA meetings years ago, Sexaholics Anonymous meetings, because I was dealing with, you know, these desires and being, you know, like having obsessive thoughts and stuff of this type. And it helped to go to a group like that, that, you know, it's not only for people that are just having sex a lot. It's to fight off, you know, feelings of giving into masturbation and different fantasies in your mind. You know, it's a group that you can work things out like that. And so I would tell anyone to besides a courage meeting, they may need, you know, to also experience a SA meeting, because they're very good in dealing with obsessive thoughts and fantasies, and it's not just, you know, giving into sexual behavior. So, you know, I just think that this whole, you know, this, what it, that it was so good that I was able, you know, I'm able to now just be able to feel the feeling. I mean, we have to feel the feel, you know, we can't, what harms us is when we deny the feelings, or we try to repress the feelings. That's not good. Now, it's, you know, we don't give in to the feel, you know, it's not a sin unless we give in to the feelings and we act out in some sexual way, you know, through masturbation or intercourse, or, you know, some physical experience. But, you know, just having the feelings or desires is not a sin. That's the teaching of the church, you know, just the fact that we experience homosexual feelings and desires, it's an emotional problem, it's a psychological problem, but it's a conflict, you know, a psychological conflict, but it's not a sin. It's when we give into it and act it out in our behavior. So, you know, I just was able to deal with that feeling last night, you know, that it came up, and I felt it very strongly, and but yet, you know, my reason, my mind, because I have the conviction of Jesus, my relationship with Jesus is so much more greater, and that relationship is what integrates me, you know, and that helps me to grow, you know. Giving into the old feelings with a person is gonna put me in a whole other state. It's gonna block me from my growth, my interior growth, you know. So when you're able to see it like that, you know, and like I said, the strong that Philippians reading, to know everything is not that people are rubbish, you know, people are not rubbish, but you know, our attachments and you know, to things in this world, you know, Jesus said, "What is flesh is flesh, and what is spirit." So what he meant is, you know, flesh again is limited; it's not going to take you anywhere. It gives you a little high or something, but it's not going to take you. Like I always say, it stirs up the serotonin in our brain. You know, it stimulates us in a certain way, but it's not going to integrate us or help us interiorly to grow. So it's a loss. You know, everything is a loss compared to being in relationship with Jesus and being in union with the power and the power of his resurrection. It says that in that passage. And we're in this Easter season, you know, so there's a certain grace in this season in the power of his resurrection. You know, it's new graces, as we just read, you know, he wants to make all things, he wants to make us new, he wants to renew us and purify us and transform us into his image and likeness. So, you know, I went through the experience, it was a bit, when you experience those desires, it's a bit of a certain struggle and feeling but right away I that scripture came to me, you know, and I was able to lay it down, you know. I mean, see it for what it is, you know. It's an illusion. It's a delusion in a sense. You know, no one person could totally satisfy another person. That's a spiritual principle that I often, because it helped me when my spiritual director told me that over the years. No one person, you know, could totally satisfy another person. So only Jesus can satisfy us on the deepest levels of our longing and desire and being. Everybody out there is out on this, in this spiritual quest, you know, for in the 60s and 70s, and you know, when I was coming through those times, it was really very pronounced about our search for identity. You know, it was like a search for identity, you know, and that was good because it made it more clear of what we're here in this life. We're looking for our deepest identity. We're looking, you know, to, you know, people will say to fulfill themselves, you know, or feel more completed or fulfilled, or and the secular therapist will, you know, push you in another direction in a sense of, you know, that you have to give in to these feelings and desires to be fulfilled. But that is not true. That's a lie. You know, that's by giving in to our flesh all the time is not going to bring us into that integration within ourselves. You know, that deepest connection with ourselves. You know, it puffs up the false self, not the true self. There's a true self and a false self. So, you know, we need to... Now, you know, like a sex and marriage, God, you know, God, that's the way God planned it in his plan, and is that there is a certain unitive power, unitive connection when you're married between a man and a woman.
That's right.
That does integrate that couple into a certain union with one another. But outside of that, there is no integration or power. There's no power or integration in recreational sex. You know, recreational, you know, using sex as a source of pleasure. That's not going to, you know, bring you anywhere, as we said. It just gives you a little high and some stimulation, but it's not going to, you know, integrate you or bring you into that deeper union with God. So, you know, it's a certain argument that has to be made. And in fact, there's a candidate for a Democratic candidate. They call him Mayor Pete from Indiana, who's a gay man. And he's married to another man, and you know, everyone's holding him up like he's some kind of like something great about it. You know, like I heard somebody recently just interview President Trump, and he said, isn't it wonderful that we have a man, you know, that that is you know, married, and I mean, a gay man? Isn't there something great about that? That we've gotten, you know, in this society at this point in time, that we, you know, we have a man that's, you know, somebody that's is in gay marriage, and you know, like making it like it's some kind of greatness or something that. You know, this guy's 37 years old, and he's putting himself out there too, challenging Vice President Pence, because Vice President Pence is very Christian, and you know, he's somebody who believes and is convicted of our Christian principles. And he said, well, you know, your argument with me is, you know, my being gay is, you have to take that to my creator, he said. Like, you know, giving that the LGBT agenda, community's agenda of saying, you know, well, we're born that way. So if we're born that, you know, in other words, take that argument to God, because God made me this way. Well, that's not true. You know, that's just the progressive agenda's, you know, mantra. You know, that, you know, you're born that way, therefore you have a right to be married and all that. And first of all, no one has a right to be married. There's, you know, that. And to even equate that with the progressive people are doing now is equating, you know, like gay marriage, being gay, to race. You know, like we're all equal. No. First of all, our rights are given by God just for being create. You know, God created us. You know, He gave us rights in and of itself. You know, to have dignity and worth and purpose, and you know, that's already written within us when we're born. These other, you know, when you're making and race is different than sexuality. They're two different things. You know, we're not, our sexuality does not define us. Either does race. Race doesn't define us either. I'm an Italian American. That doesn't define me. It says something about me. It says something about maybe my personality or, you know, my ways or the culture I was brought up in or whatever. But it doesn't define me, like I said before from the beginning, in where God, in my uniqueness, in my deepest person, you know, that doesn't, our race or our sexuality does not define us. And people are getting caught up in that, in this culture right now, you know, fighting for their rights, you know, like, and it's all rights and no responsibility again, you know, which isn't, which is chaos in the end. So, you know, like I was saying before about, well, how about, you know, the right of a baby to be born? Now, that's a right. Yeah. You know, a right of a human life, you know, not to be, to be able to be born and not to be killed in the womb. It's like when good appears as evil and evil appears as good. That's, we've gotten way past that now, that everyone drank the, what do they call that, the Kool-Aid, you know, everybody's drinking the Kool-Aid of this lie, you know, that's total opposite of God's plan. You know, God is pro-life, you know, in every which way possible, and that Mayor Pete even said, well, God isn't a Republican, which is such a, you know, it's kind of nonsensical to say something like that. You know, it's not, you know, God is God. He's a, you know, he's a universal spirit. He's not, you know, of course not. But, you know, God, certainly when you're against life and promoting gay marriage and going against God's plan of marriage between a man and a woman, you know, you have to know that God is, you know, gonna be more on the side of that policy, you know, or that so we're caught up in a lot of deception and lies and in right now in our culture, and it's the Catholic teaching, again, to counter and to give this argument back to Mayor Pete, is the Catholic Church's teaching. Yes, you know, God loves you, Mayor Pete. He loves all of us, you know, and because you have experience homosexual feelings and desires, SSA, attraction, you know, you're loved by God. But, you know, giving into the lifestyle and the behavior and getting so-called married is not correct. It's not correct. And it only hurts you. It only hurts that person because it blocks the interior growth of a person in union with God. You know, and God doesn't condemn that person. No, he has to condemn. Sin condemns us. You know, when we give in to certain behaviors, sin condemns us. It separates us from God. So it's our choice. It's always our choice. But God is always rooting for us, and he's always trying to make us, to have us come into the light, you know, and to call us to himself, and but he gives us free will to do that. So, you know, right away this guy's a hero. You see, he's a hero because, you know, to be a hero now, you have to be in defiance of God's agenda, you know. So as long, you know, if you're in defiance, like this other actress that this week, Alyssa Milano, you know, we have to pray for these people. You know, I'm not judging or condemning them, but I am bringing it out because, you know, they're public figures that are giving scandal, really, are not telling, it's not the truth. So we have to give argument to the truth. So we have to expose their lie. And Alyssa Milano, you know, in fact, she grew up here on Staten Island, as a child anyway. But, you know, with this heartbeat bill, you know, she's advocating, you know, against these governors, the governor of Georgia and Mississippi and Alabama, you know, just sign these bills for the heartbeat bill, which is wonderful, because it's saying you can't have an abortion as soon as the heartbeat is detected in the baby, you know, in a sonogram, you can't have an abortion. And the baby's heartbeat is usually detected between 6 and 8 weeks, they said. So most women don't know, you know, don't really know they're pregnant for sure, mm-hmm. until usually 6 to 8 weeks. So, you know, it's gonna say that they can't have an abortion, which is great. It really is, except that we don't know how it's gonna pass, you know, if it's really gonna go through or not. The governors in these states, but they eventually it's probably gonna go to the Supreme Court to challenge Roe versus Wade, you know, the abortion, the case, you know, the Roe versus Wade that made abortion legal in the United States back in 1973. So it's going to challenge that law. But, you know, if it's brought back into, it's not a federal, if it does go up to the Supreme Court, it's good, because eventually it needs to be in the states more than in the federal government, you know, the decision. So we'll see what happens. But it's certainly a good going in the right direction, you know. Yeah. And all the people that have, you know, we've all been on the front lines of fighting against abortion for, what, over 40-something years. And now it's, you know, we could see the fruit of the grace of people that have suffered and put themselves on the front line, you know, against abortion. And every year that wonderful March for Life in Washington, D.C., that, you know, more and more in the last 10 years, more and more young people are getting involved in. So, you know, God's blessing. God can only bless, you know, bless what his principles and his plan. And the Progressive Party is anti-God. It's an anti-God. The Democrats are taking up this progressive movement, and it's an anti-God platform. It's going against everything, God's plan, on so many levels. So how could God bless that? God can't bless that, because he knows it's going to hurt people. It's going to destroy us, and it has in the last 40, 50 years. It's destroying the fiber of the Western world, the essence and the soul of the Western world. You know, they think that they're making progress, like, you know, we're progressing forward, like, and, you know, it's like Governor Cuomo, oh, you know, we're moving forward and we're on the right side of history, we're moving forward. No, you're not. You're not. You're destroying society. You know, when you don't go God's way, you're going to destroy society. Family life is being destroyed, because the attack is on the marriage between father and mother, which every child, that's a right. A child has a right to a mother and a father, because that's the way God planned it. That's the way a child grows. That's the way a child develops. He needs both male and female components in his life. And I've even heard, you know, testimonies from people that have been raised by two fathers or two mothers. And, you know, they say, well, you know, we loved our two mothers or two fathers. And yeah, anyone could so-called love a child, you know. But that's not the point. The point is the developmental process. that a child grows a certain, you know, through a certain developmental process in life, and they need, that process needs a male, the father, and a mother. And the, these people that were brought up by, you know, they've come to Courage conferences. You know, Courage is our ministry that we're a part of here that helps homosexual men and women to live a chaste life. You know, that they've given witness and said, well, we loved our parents that were, you know, two women or two men. But like one girl said, one woman said, but I really, you know, felt like I wanted a father. Or the other one said, I really felt like I needed a mother. You know, you can't, two men cannot be a woman, and two women cannot be a man, as much as they think they can, or they are, or whatever. And even go further with this transgender situation, which is real, that people may have this psychological conflict, this deep, it's a deep psychological conflict that they feel, you know, like they're not a man or they're not a woman, you know. But the solution is not changing or transitioning into the opposite sex and mutilating parts of your body that God gave you. That God, like I said, when the moment we're born, you know, we're a unique, that unique personhood that is either male or female. So, you know, we can't, and even though you may get new organs, new physical organs are taken, or organs are taken away, you know, through this, these operations, these sex operations, so, you know, it's not going to change, you know, there's a deeper, like I said, there's a deeper person inside of us, a deeper interior person. You know, so just by changing sex organs doesn't change that. So a person is still going to feel that then they're still going to feel empty. They're not going to feel fulfilled. And there's many of these people that have gone through these operations that are giving testimony now and saying a lot of, there's a lot of suicides actually in people that have done this, because they thought they were going to reach like their so-called nirvana, you know, this place of total fulfillment or whatever, and it doesn't happen. You know, and the expense that they went through, I'm not talking about money, but I'm talking about the expense of psychological expense that they go through, the changes they go through. So, you know, I remember my father saying to me a long time ago, because I was always one to rebel and kind of be defiant when I was a teenager and different things. He said, if you go against the cross, if you fight the cross, you're going to get splinters. He used to say, if you fight the cross, you're going to get splinters. You know, because you can't, you know, there was a play years ago, My Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. We can't, you know, do away with God, or we can deny him and dismiss him and you know, think that we know better or whatever, and it's just going to throw our lives into chaos and confusion, you know, and more pain. You know, we can't, God has an order in life, and we can't go against that order, otherwise we're going to pay for it. Not in his vengeance, we're going to pay for it, you know, because it's a natural consequence. Because God wants us to grow. He's here to root for us, and he wants us to live. He wants us to live with him in eternity. So he's not going to bless things that are going to block us from him. That's pure and simple, you know. So may it be, you know, God loves you, but, you know, and, you know, there's no condemnation in your being, feeling same-sex attraction, but you know, the gay marriage part is not something God, you know, is going to sanction. It's not going to sanction that. and we shouldn't be sanctioning it. Well, the church certainly isn't, but, you know, our society and our culture is making a hero out of anyone who's, you know, who's gay and goes and who gets married, and, you know, and it's a great celebration to have abortions, and, you know, they celebrate these things. You know, there's a, St. Paul said, are in one of, I think it's Romans, in Scripture, our glory is our shame. You know, and that you know, he was comparing, like, when we give in to the flesh, you know, we're not glorified. We're, it's, you know, it's our demise. So, you know, this is the whole story and the mystery of our life and our existence. You know, true love. You know, true love is to give the is to challenge somebody. You know, we have to challenge ourselves and challenge other people. Like, I do counseling, pastoral counseling, and Catholic therapist. You know, and we have to challenge people to make decisions when they're in psychological conflicts in their life, to make decisions according to God. This is God's world. He created it. It's His order. We have to make decisions. So we have to challenge people and help them to understand pastorally. You know, we have to accept the person from where they're at. We don't condemn the person or judge the person. We have to help bring persons to understand God's teaching, God's plan. And all I'm saying here about chastity, that chastity has the power, that chastity is a form of self-control that can help us. Like I was saying last night, you know, when I was in this conflict, you know, I was able to, you know, then go to prayer and talk to Jesus about what I was feeling, this emotional feeling that came over me, and that I didn't give in to the fantasy or to masturbation or to, you know, some kind of, you know, action that would, you know, because whenever I do or have, now I have more of if I start to give into things in my mind, fantasies or whatever, and if I do act it out, you know, in masturbation or anyway, I immediately feel like I can experience right away sin, the feeling of sin, like I never did before. You know, now that I'm getting closer and closer to Jesus in my relationship with Him, you know, I can feel it right away that it's blocking me from God. You know, it blocked me from God if I gave into masturbation or fantasies or whatever, and it makes me feel like it's just not a good feeling. You know, and so but you know, you can't beat yourself up though. You know, if you did fall, you don't beat yourself up and you don't get into scruples and you don't, you know, get into, you know, try, guilt is okay. You feel guilty because, yeah, you did fall into something you shouldn't have done because it's not good for you. So God gives us that experience of guilt, but, you know, you don't have to remain in guilt and beat yourself up and get into, you know, bad feelings about yourself. You know, we're human beings and we're going to experience temptation. And sometimes we do fall, but we have to pick ourselves up, say the act of contrition, go to confession as soon as you can, and move on. You know, with the grace of God, you move on. That's why confession is so important, because the grace from the sacrament of confession, you know, gives us that grace to move on, to be able to move on and, you know, not to stay in this place you know, where you're going to, inflict yourself with self-hate or anything like that. You know, we can, but, you know, so we shouldn't get too frazzled when we fall. You know, that's not good. That's the devil uses that. You know, he uses that to say, oh, you're a failure, you'll never get there, you're no good, you're this, you're that, you're the other thing, you're not, you know, you can't be enough for God, or, you know, all these different lies. You know, we can't give in to that. We have to immediately move on and say, it's normal, it's very normal to be tempted. You know, if we think that we're in this culture, like we're independent, we're strong, we're this, we're that, that's nonsense. We're human beings and we're weak. We're often very weak. Yeah, so what I was, you know, I just got interrupted there, but we're talking about temptation,
yeah.
and how we, you know, we have to not deny it or repress it. You know, if it happens, it comes like waves. You know, it's like a wave that's going to come and go. And we may fall into it, into the wave, and drown a little bit or whatever, but we, you know, you get up and you go to confession and you keep on going, and with God's grace. But there is something else that came to my attention in the last couple of weeks. Some friends of mine that, they're part of my lay community, the Anawim community. There's a ministry now called Unbounded. And they have this fella, he has a book out called Unbound. And it's a way of dealing with, you know, with the psychological blocks and behaviors that we've been locked into for years because, you know, things that we experienced when we were young, either trauma or molestations or whatever, you know. I mean, this isn't just homosexual persons. Anyone who you know, has experienced trauma or abuse or, you know, deep psychological hardships, you know, that have gone on, and certain behaviors have emerged from that, you know, that he wrote a book to, it's sort of, it's like deliverance, but it isn't, you know, he says, like, people that really, it's a form of deliverance in a sense, but, you know, it's not saying that we're possessed by a devil. You know, like when you're possessed by a devil, there's only like maybe 2-4% people that, you know, are possessed by demons, where a priest has to come in and sacramentally deal with that, mm-hmm. with the demon. No, but there's other, you know, other levels where we're bound, you know, by certain thoughts and behaviors and different things, and you know, he has a book out, this fellow, I forget his name now, but it's called Unbound, and mm-hmm. and he has seminars all over the country where people come. Yeah, a friend of mine just went to one in Philadelphia this past weekend, and you know, so they help you to become more aware of what. You know, like there's 5 different steps or whatever, but I'm not going to get into all that. But one of the steps that hit me is renunciation. We have to renounce. And I was able to do that this past week a couple of times when certain thoughts came into my head that I know are, you know, certain fantasies and... you know, lust that forms in your brain. You know, that's in your mind and scenarios and you know, that I've struggled with over the years and I, you know, I said, yeah, you know what, I often pray to Jesus, and I have been doing that for inner healing, you know, so that He can free me of this on some level, you know, And yet, but I never really renounce it. Like, to renounce something, you know, is to say, I don't want it.
Exactly.
Get out of here, you know? And in a way, we get comfortable with our, with things. You know, our human nature gets comfortable with our attachments to things. Attachment, well, you know, they talk about attachment to sin. When they say, avoid the near occasions of sin. In the past, but we have attachments to sin. And I said, you know, I can have an attachment to this. And I probably do. It lingers, you know, it lingers there in the background, and then it comes up, you know, it comes to devour me at different times, you know. So I'm starting to, when I become aware of it, to renounce this thought, you know, renounce this behavior, these lustful feelings, you know, or desires or attachment to, because somehow it has to do with control and power and, you know, in your fantasies, and it's not love. Lust is not love, you know. Lust is not love. So, and, you know, our culture confuses that and says, you know, the more you lust, is like they make it like the more you lust, the more you love. But lust is not love. Lust kills love. You know, love is a sacrificial act. You know, when you give yourself totally to somebody else, sacrificially, where the person, you lay down your life, as Jesus says, for your friend. You know, but it's not lust that is a certain possession and it objectifies the person. It takes away the personhood of the person. I was watching some other thing one night, and the girl was caught in some, you know, in having an affair while she was married, and her need, you know, she was had abandonment issues because she never knew her father, and when people are in those have abandonment issues, they have more of a desperate need for that father figure, you know, or the mother figure or whatever, and then it becomes sexualized, you know, it becomes sexualized. So, and she was thinking, and she said, you know, am I a slut? You know, am I like she was starting to say, people don't see me, they only see me as an object. You know, because she was, you know, giving herself away. You see, we can't give part of our, you know, we have dignity. So when we start giving our power away and our control and our dignity away to other people, that harms us. that harms us, you know. It harms us to destroy, give ourselves away, give our dignity away. That's what a lot of, you know, unfortunately, a lot of prostitutes and people get caught up in these lifestyles where they're diminishing their dignity. They're taking away their dignity and their worth and everything, because not in God's eyes, but, you know, within themselves. So God doesn't want that. He wants that, you know, hurts God. And we're like I said, a unique, he created us in such a unique way that Mother Teresa used to say, he waits for each person to come into adoration and, you know, into front of the Blessed Sacrament. And when each person comes in, he gets it, you know, he sees a whole different person there, you know, like everybody's unique. So everyone has their own way of, you know, being connected with God. And he doesn't want to destroy our uniqueness, you know. And we, you know, he doesn't want us to destroy our uniqueness, you know, and our individuality. So, you know, so anyway, there's so many spiritual principles that go into you know, what we're talking about here. And then in the gospel today is that reading of, now is the Son of Man to be glorified, and God is glorified in him. You know, and he was talking about, as this was at the Last Supper, you know, when he was ready to give himself over to be crucified, and you know, he had it like the reading said, we have to undergo hardships, and he tried to tell his disciples many times along the journey, the 3 years that he was with the disciples, I'm going to have to suffer and die, but I'll rise on the third day, you know. And this, now he's actually facing the moment where he's going to be, you know, persecuted and tortured and put to death, and you know, for our sins. But he knows that this is the moment, this is the reason why he came. You know, when he came to us as a child at Christmas, you know, was this mission. That's why when I put up my my nativity scene in Christmas time, I always put the cross next to, on the, you know, a little bit in the distance, because mm-hmm. to remind, you know, that as beautiful as this baby arriving, you know, and coming to earth, Jesus, you know, taking on our human nature, and the mission is the crucifixion. You know, that he has to suffer and die, and the passion of Jesus, to, this is why he came, to, you know, to open, to redeem us, and to open up the way of redemption for us. You know, so and even after Christmas, the day after Christmas, the readings, right, the liturgical readings go right into Saint Stephen and Saint John and the Holy Innocents. The 3 days after Christmas, the liturgical readings go right into persecution, exactly, to remind us that this is why Jesus came, you know, to redeem us. So, you know, he's saying here at the Last Supper that if God is now is the Son of Man to be glorified, and if God is glorified in him, God would also glorify him in himself, and God will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. I give you a new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. So also should you love one another. You know, this is how all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is the commandment of God, you know. Jesus tells us to love one another. I mean, he's about to go into the ultimate, you know, sacrificial love for us. And he's reminding us that we need to be, you know, that's how to love. We have to love that way. You know, we have to love each other in a sacrificial way. So to objectify someone in lust is not love.
Exactly.
You know, chaste love, like to have chaste friendships. Like we say in the Courage Group, we need chaste friendships to support us in living a chaste life. Like chaste friendships are real friendships. You know, that we have with one another, that we don't get caught up in lust and that's, you know, they say that in a lot of these 12-step groups, not to, for a year, don't get in relationship with anyone from the groups or anything like that. You know, you have to develop a way of being with someone that's not lust, you know, that's more friendship. And I always repeat the old comedian George Burns used to say, marriage is more out of the bed than in the bed. Meaning that, you know, marriage is more about the relationship that we have with our spouses, you know, in everyday life, not just in the bed. You know, it's not all about sex. Sex is a part of that in marriage, and it's a a beautiful act of God and nature, and you know, to be able to bring that friendship into that sex act, you know, from that unitive experience in marriage, you know. But other than that, so we need, you know, to remain chaste if we're not married, and if we have SSA attraction. You know, chastity is across the board. It's not just for homosexuals. You know, God, the church says everyone has to be chaste on some level. Everyone has to be chaste in some level because, you know, that's what's going to bring us into that union with God. Chastity is a form of self-control. You know, so we need that to grow. We need that to integrate us with ourselves and with God. You know, so it's not healthy to just have recreational sex, you know, with anybody, and it's so out of it's beyond now. People living together and young kids, there's no dating, and you know, we lost all that. It's like immediately they have sex, you know, and young teenagers, and so it's again, you know, we're not following God's order or plan. It's going to hurt us. It's going to hurt us. So, you know, we need to... And love, like I said before, real love is what St. John Paul II said. You have to give truth in love. So, you know, just to bring back that Mayor Pete again, we need to challenge everyone. That's what we do here, well, within the Courage Ministry and the Courage groups, and in this reparation group where, you know, we're giving ourselves over to Jesus and uniting our sufferings and our hardships and with our Lord and His passion and death to bring salvation for souls, you know, grace for souls. So we can't glorify, like Jesus is going to glorify because He's going to go to His death in sacrificial love. To give in to lust and to play house with people is not true love, you know. And I'm not, you know, you could feel a certain feeling toward another person, that's all well and good, but you know, a lot of times it's not real love. You know, real love is when you can go through something, when you really can go through a lifetime of ups and downs with a person. It's not just about how satisfied you are in bed. You know, it's really going going the course with somebody that brings you, that's true love. So, we're loving people when we challenge people, you know, to grow in God, because that's why we're here. We're here to grow spiritually. So, you know, just to you know, kind of go along with the flow and not challenging, like mothers and fathers, not challenging their kids to get married or not to have sex or something. That's not, you know, you have to, real love is challenge. It's not to just go with the flow and let people do what they want to do. That's not loving people. That's enabling sin. It's enabling people to do in a behavior that's not good for them. It's like handing an alcoholic a whiskey, or it's like handing a narcotic to a drug addict, you know. Or giving in to a sex act with a sex addict. That's all enabling someone or yourself. It's not love, you know. So we have to learn how to really love one another. And sometimes that means detaching from somebody. You know, we need to detach from people, or we need to, you know, tell them something they don't want to hear. You know, I had to do that recently. And then the person, you know, doesn't want to talk to you for a while. it's a risk. It's risk taking. I remember there was a parent in my community years ago, and she said, "I have to risk being hated by my daughter." Like her daughter was doing bad things, and she said, "I have to risk being hated by her," because she had to, you know, lay down the law with her, and the daughter was getting angry with her, and she said, "I have to risk that my daughter's going to get angry with me, and she's not, maybe won't talk to me, or, well, that's okay because it's for the greater good. It's for her greater good." You know, and that's the way we have to be with people. And, you know, most people are not going, don't want to be told what to do. And we don't have to hammer people. We don't have to police people. We don't have to hammer them. We're not coming judgment of them. We can't be, this group is not self-righteous. You know, we're not, one thing I said from the very beginning, it's not about a group that's self-righteous that's saying, "Oh, look at us, we're in relationship with Jesus and we're trying to live a chaste life." No, it's not that. It's beating our breast in front of Jesus like the publican and saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, I'm weak." You know, like last night, I had this experience of this desire, you know, this homo-emotional desire for someone. And, you know, at times, the Lord allows me to experience that again and again because it keeps you humble, too. And it keeps you dependent on God. We have to be dependent on God. That God wants us to be dependent on Him. And that's what St. Therese always taught us in her little way, that, you know, the more we can accept ourselves and our bumps and bruises, our she called poverty and littleness, our weaknesses and limitations, the more we can admit them and not think we're so self-reliant and so independent and we're beyond, you know, sin or whatever, the more we can admit our faults, that draws the attention of God and the mercy of God. And we need to be more dependent on God. You know, that's the little way, to be totally dependent on God. You know, to accept our littleness, to accept that we have, you know, it's okay that we have our struggles. It's okay that we have our weaknesses. You know, we have to embrace them and accept it so that we can depend more on God and be humble, to come into humility. So, God does allow us to fall at times and whatever, so that we can know the extent of our weakness. You know, there's a story I tell, I don't know if I've said it here, but a while back, when I was in a certain point in my journey with the Lord, and I was working for Courage and for Father Harvey, and I was the hero, in a sense. I was going, you know, we were going on TV, and we were, you know, being interviewed all over the place, and, but I still, you know, I still, it was experiencing my homosexual feelings and desires, and, you know, where God was giving me the grace at times to come to understand chastity a little bit more, you know, but I was still experiencing, especially with this one person, that I was, still very emotionally connected with her, and I was starting to get into like a despair or like a depression about it, and I, all of a sudden, you know, Jesus gave me this light, this understanding that, hey, I called you, you know, he chose me at a certain point in my life, back, you know, when I was 25 years old, he chose me to be a witness for him and to give voice to his truth, to truth. But he knew the extent of my weakness. So it made me, it gave me perspective to say, well, God chose me and he knew my weakness. So I have to just accept that. And it really was a turning point for me to understand that God, you know, is not scandalized by our weaknesses and our sin. And while he doesn't want us to sin, but he's not scandalized by our temptations and our falls. you know, he knows it's going to happen. And that's why he gave us confession, the sacrament of penance, so that we can come and get the grace to help us. So, and that's our pride and our ego that sometimes doesn't want to recognize that we're going to fall or that we fall. That's more pride and ego than it is, to say I'm not going to, you know, like I can do this on my own or whatever. No, you can't. We can't. We need Jesus. We need Jesus. Only Jesus can penetrate. There's a person who's been coming to me for counseling, and there's times when I'm in counseling when I'll say to somebody, you know, it's time now for you to process everything, and you need to, you know, everyone that comes to me for counseling, I'll tell them to go to, you know, to establish a relationship with Jesus in adoration, you know, in the chapel, to go to the chapel and to, you know, get that relationship with Jesus during the counseling, because only I can help people become aware of things, or I can help people to understand certain things, but only God can penetrate our hardness of reason and our hardness of heart. You know, only he can penetrate and give light. You know, my spiritual director was a wonderful spiritual director and led me into a relationship with Jesus, but it was through my own prayer life that gave me the light. It was only having a prayer life with Jesus that gave me the light. You know, light. So we have to go to Jesus to get the light, to bring us out of the darkness. And the more we get into relationship with Jesus, the more we will say yes to him, because he's a person. Jesus is a living person. He's resurrected. He's a living person with us, especially in the Eucharist, in adoration. And we need to, you know, make contact there and connect with him and for him to bring us into the light so that we can say yes. You know, we can say yes to chastity. You know, that we start to believe, like I did. I didn't just overnight start believing in living a chaste life. It took a good maybe 20 years before I really got it, before I really had that conviction. You know, it takes time, but everything matters, and every little bit helps, as they say. You know, every little prayer helps, every little experience helps, every fall helps. You know, so we this is how Jesus taught me, you know, and not to give up the struggle, like Father Alberoni says. Don't give up the struggle. You know, it's a tragic place when we give up the struggle. You know, we have to keep, if we have struggle, it's okay. It's helping us to grow more and more into, you know, connection with Jesus. So, you know, don't get scandalized by your own sins. You know, you gotta keep going and rely on God's grace. That's what he wants us to do. Rely on his grace and be humble. Stay lowly and humble. The Anna Wim, the community that I'm with, that's the Hebrew word for those who remain faithful to God during the Jewish exile. And because they were the poor ones, they called, you know, the little ones, the ones who relied and trusted and relied and stayed dependent on God through the exile, through the hardships. So we have to, come to admit our faults and not have that pride that keeps saying, when you see yourself fall, to get angry and mad, and or if someone's trying to correct you or say something to help you, to get angry and mad and we have to come to that, to be, have gratitude and to be humble and say, yes, you know, I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. You know, because the more we can say, have mercy on me, Lord, the more closer God comes to us in his love and mercy to help us, you know, to help us, to give us the grace to move forward. So as the readings say today, God wants, you know, he wants to make all things new. And we're in the Easter season, this time of grace, you know, where God wants to give us these graces, go to confession, to make all, you know, to become new, to become more and more transformed into his image and likeness. So with that, and to, you know, love one another, love ourselves too. We have to come to forgive ourselves and have mercy on us, you know, to forgive ourselves and to be tolerant with ourselves. Because the more we can forgive ourselves and accept ourselves, as St. Therese says, you know, the more we can accept other people and forgive other people and have more tolerance for other people in our life. You know, we have to help one another and support one another. You know, so we need to, you know, to come into that acceptance of ourselves. And that's what's important. So, with that, we'll start our holy hour. And we pray for the sins against human sexuality, Lord, especially now in our society where things are so bad with the progressive agenda. Lord, we just ask you, we need a, especially in this area with homosexuality and the acceptance of gay marriage and all this, that it's become like it's like glorified, and there's a real stronghold of the devil in this area. And you know, we need the Lord to, and Our Lady's intercession especially, to break the stronghold that Satan has in this area with homosexuality now in our culture, because it's causing the loss of many souls. You know, it's causing the destruction of souls. And God does not want us to die. He wants us to live, you know, to live in the Spirit. What is flesh, and what is spirit. He wants us to live and to grow more into his image and likeness. And not only, you know, when we give in to homosexual behaviors and mentality, you know, it blocks our relationship with God. That's how it hurts us. It hurts us, and it hurts the person we're with. You know, but God loves each one of us that are experiencing SSA. And I even tell parents of persons with SSA that don't hate your son or daughter's partner, because God loves the partner. He loves your son and daughter, and he loves their partner. But what makes it bad is their relationship. The relationship is what is not healthy. That's sinful. So with that, we can only hope and pray, make reparation for all of this in our own lives and in the lives for those, for healing and conversion, and for our brothers and sisters who are in so much deception in our culture, you know, to accept the lifestyle and gay marriage. And so we just pray for all those to be brought out of the darkness and into God's holy light. Amen.